Beloved congregation, King David knew what persecution was. His persecutors were his enemies because they were God's enemies. You think of King Saul, how he hated David because David was God's anointed king and he knew he would lose his throne. Absalom hated his father because he knew that God had appointed Solomon to be king after David. And we read sometimes in the Psalms and in other places in Scripture that David prays to the Lord to reward his enemies according to their wickedness, to punish them for their sins. Now, children, is it wrong for David to pray against his enemies? Isn't that seeking revenge? Aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Why are those kinds of prayers in the Bible? When David at times calls on the Lord to give them according to their deeds, he does so as the Lord's anointed, knowing that God will give each what he deserves. And he expects and he asks the Lord to break down his enemies. Not so much because they are attacking David or hurting his name and reputation, though they are, but because they are dead set against the Lord God and his sovereignty. Things haven't changed. It's still like that today. We have examples of that in our society too, in Canada, in America. Those who are speaking out against abortion, because we believe that it is murder according to the Word of God, are attacked. When some of us speak up for the rights of the unborn, we are attacked by opponents. And sometimes we think they're attacking us. But in reality, they are fighting against God. The Lord God Almighty says, "You shall not murder." And they say, "We don't care what Lord God Almighty says." But how are we to react to those who persecute God's people? Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And yet we find David praying for the Lord to strike down his opponents, his enemies, and his attackers. How are we to understand that? Well, we try to understand it from Psalm 28. And as we go through Psalm 28 this afternoon, I would like you to keep two questions in mind. And the first question is this: do you see the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 28? And the second question is, do you see yourself in Psalm 28? And if so, where? Where are you in Psalm 28? So that's our text, Psalm 28. Let me read to you verses 1, 3, and 9, so we have an idea of where we're going. Psalm 28, verse 1, this is God's word, a psalm of David. "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Verse 3, "Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." And in verse 9, "Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Bless them also, pardon me, feed them also, and lift them up forever." Our theme is David's earnest prayer, first to the Lord, his rock, second, against his and God's enemies, and third, for himself and for God's people. David's earnest prayer to the Lord, his rock. We don't know exactly when or where Psalm 28 is written, as is the case with most psalms, but it's obviously in a time of persecution. We're not given the details. No names of his enemies are mentioned. It just says, "Unto thee will I cry." And children, cry in these cases is simply another word for praying. In Psalm 5, he had said, "Listen to the voice of my cry, for unto thee will I pray." So cry and pray are equal words. "I cried unto God with my voice. even to God with my voice. Children, why is it that people cry? Why do people cry? Well, they're either hungry or sad or hurting, or they need something really badly, like a baby crying. It's a sign of life. If a baby never cries, the parents begin to wonder, something must be wrong. And it's the same with the Lord's children. We cry to the Lord. Listen to what David says. He cries to, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And that name, Lord, we know, we've heard it so many times already in the book of Psalms, that is all capital letters, the covenant name, Jehovah God. Here he is called, O Lord, my rock. And that word rock is often translated in Hebrew as strength. In 2 Samuel 22, David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. We consider those words together in Psalm 18, which comes from 2 Samuel 22. But what a wonderful name by which the Lord God reveals himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. And dear believer, we should ask ourselves, when is the last time that we called the Lord this name? O Lord, my rock. Think of what that means. The Lord is my rock. My strength, and that's true for every believer. The Lord is your rock, your solid foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, we sing. That one who is named the rock in the Old Testament, that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. The Dutch Bible translates that as, do not be like a deaf person to me. Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still. See, when we pray to the Lord, we want to know that he hears us. We want to have an answer. That he is paying attention to us. We need to know, don't we, when we are praying, that our prayers are not falling on deaf ears. Why? Because we cannot really be content just to pray, even if the Lord doesn't hear us. We want to know he hears us. Because if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And the word pit there is the word for the grave. It's the opposite of the land of the living that we heard last Sunday from Psalm 27. The grave. The wicked say about those whom they are going to tempt in Proverbs 1, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those who go down into the pit. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. David is saying, if I don't know that the Lord is hearing me when I cry, it's like I'm dead. And why is that a problem? For David and for the Lord's people? Well, Isaiah tells us, for the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They who go down into the pit or the grave cannot hope for thy truth. In the grave there's no praise, there's no celebration, there's no hoping. And if the Lord doesn't hear me, I might as well be in the grave. If the Lord is silent to us, if he seems to be deaf to our prayers, it's like being dead and buried already. But for the Lord's people, what a huge and amazing blessing it is just to know we may pray. And we can pray at any time, at any place, under any circumstances. We cry to the Lord and we know he hears us. We are sure of it. We know that the Lord has told us. He hears. There's also those who feared going down to the grave but have found relief. Job 33, he will deliver his soul from going into the grave and his life shall see the light. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. This is verse 2, and it's basically a repetition of verse 1, showing David's earnestness. The voice of my supplication, I cry to you, O Lord. Supplications means asking for the favor of the Lord God. Hear my supplications when I cry to thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. Lifting up the hands, that's one of the postures in Scripture for prayer. We read in other Scriptures of people lying flat on their faces before God in prayer. We read of others who are kneeling before God in prayer. And here, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. In Psalm 141, it's put this way, let my prayer come before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles 6 verse 13, we read about Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He kneeled down on his knees before the congregation of all Israel, and he spread forth his hands towards the heavens in prayer. In the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Interesting, isn't it? I've never seen anybody here during prayer lift up our hands. In some churches, people do that, and we kind of look at that and we think that's strange. And yet, the Bible says lifting up holy hands. Does our posture in prayer really matter? Does it help to lift up our hands? Notice what the text says. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. He's not just lifting up his hands and aiming them just anywhere, but he's lifting up his hands toward the holy oracle of God. And what is that? We read about it in 1 Kings 8 verse 6. The priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Now we know that the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was placed there, and that it had the cherubims over it, those statues of angels. So the oracle of God means the place where the Lord meets his people. Because that's what that represented. The Ark of the Covenant stood in the oracle of the Lord, in the most holy place. And the lid of that ark was called the mercy seat, where the priest had to sprinkle that blood. And that blood, of course, pointing to the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would take away the sin of the world. And so here, when David cries to the Lord in Psalm 28, supplicating the Lord's favor, doing so by lifting his hands towards the oracle of God, it means he is pleading on the blood of the covenant. The blood of the Lord Jesus. He's looking ahead to what the Ark of the Covenant foreshadowed, that perfect bloody sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And dear believers, we are sure that the Lord will hear our prayers because of that blood. So raise your hands if you want, but keep in mind that it's symbolizing pleading with the Lord on the basis of the blood of Christ. That is what makes the Lord my rock. That's where you can stand. So David's earnest prayer to the Lord, his rock. And then, secondly, David's earnest prayer against his enemies and God's enemies. Having sought the Lord's hearing and crying and supplicating and looking to the blood, he wants to make sure that the Lord will not number him with sinners. He wants to be spared from joining them in their sins and participating with them. He's afraid to fall in with them, afraid to be judged with them. Draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity. We read about that in Matthew 25, about the judgment day. On the judgment day, Jesus shall say to them on his left hand, that is the wicked, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. And David is saying, oh Lord God, do not draw me away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity. And he knows them very well. He's surrounded by them. He knows that they are deceivers, the wicked, the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. David is saying, how in the world do you defend yourself against them? They speak so smoothly. Well, Jesus was faced with those same kind of people. Listen to Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he says, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? See, our Lord and Savior knows how to deal with such people. And he knows, dear believer, what you go through when you are faced with such people who speak peace to you, but they're cursing you inwardly. In Psalm 28, we have the words of David, but especially a foreshadowing of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all. Give them according to their deeds, verse 4, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert, what they deserve. That's the prayer here. Jeremiah prays something similar in Jeremiah 18. Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Do not forgive their iniquity, neither blot out their sins from thy sight. Let them be overthrown before thee. Deal with them in the time of thine anger. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? That sounds so Old Testament-ish. Sometimes people say, oh, that's so Old Testament, calling for God's wrath on his enemies. Really? It's not just Old Testament. Paul writes to Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, whom he said, did me much evil. May the Lord reward him according to his works. That's New Testament. Romans 2 verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And to those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will render indignation and wrath. That's the New Testament. Verse 5 in our text says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. There you have the reason. David is praying this way. He knows that the wicked and the workers of iniquity do not pay any attention to the works of the Lord. They don't care about the operation of his hands, and that's why God is going to destroy them and not build them up. That's the reason. He's going to tear them down. Isaiah said exactly the same thing in Isaiah 5. They do not regard the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Think of what it says about Jesus and those who saw him. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They didn't regard the works of the Lord. They didn't pay any attention to the operation of his hands. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 1, that's why they are without excuse. Even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. That's what's true for the wicked and the workers of iniquity. You don't regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, and you are without excuse. Therefore, God shall destroy them and not build them up. But what an awesome distinction that the Lord himself makes in his own people. We read about it this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where it speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. See, it is by grace alone that believers do regard the works of the Lord and the operations of His hands. And it is by grace alone that the Lord will not destroy us, but build us up instead in the most holy faith. In verse 2, David had prayed, "Hear the voice of my supplication." And now in verse 6, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications." So David was sure, the Lord has heard his plea. The Lord didn't turn a deaf ear to him. The Lord is not silent. And David expresses his appreciation, his gratitude. He says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord." In Psalm 66, it says, "Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer." And it's put so beautifully in Psalm 107. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Or, as in Psalm 116, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication." Oh, beloved, let us always bless the Lord, knowing He hears our prayers. And in our families, let us always be teaching our children, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and teach our children that we love the Lord because He hears us, teaching them to pray, to cast their cares on the Lord, and to cry to the Lord. And here we hear something of David's assured confidence. Like we heard last week from Psalm 27, here he puts it this way, "Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications." So we have David's earnest prayer to the Lord, his rock. And then his earnest prayer against his and against God's enemies. But that's not the end of it. There's more to Psalm 28. We have David's earnest prayer for himself and for God's people. We'll sing of that first from number 75, which is based on Psalm 28, number 75. David's earnest prayer for himself and for God's people. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah says, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our strength is in the Lord Jesus. We look to Him. But Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Children, that is soldier talk, isn't it? Strength. Strong soldiers and shields. And we can think of David as a soldier with strong arms. Remember, he carried the sword of Goliath. How great he was, how strong he was. But here we find out that the Lord is his strength and his shield. He also had a shield for protection that was part of his armor. In Psalm 18, he had said, "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation." That was a shield for David. In Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of the armor of the Lord's people, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." For David, this is personal. The Lord is my shield. He is my shield. He doesn't just give me a shield. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, Psalm 91. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the truth. Thy word is truth. The living word and the written word, dear believers, is our shield to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. Another way to put that is, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, because the Lord helped me. I trusted in the Lord, and I am helped. In another psalm it says, I was brought low, and He helped me. How? Isaiah writes of it in Isaiah 49. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee. In the day of salvation I have helped thee. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible is prayed by the Canaanitish woman coming to the Lord Jesus. She worshipped Him saying, Lord, help me. What a beautiful little prayer. Have you ever prayed it? Lord, help me. In Hebrews 4, the writer says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. And that's true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am helped, therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. Our worship of the Lord and our service of the Lord is a heart matter, including joy in the Lord. Our hearts trust and our hearts rejoice. It's not just skin deep. Let the righteous rejoice before God. Let him exceedingly rejoice. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. You have such a beautiful example of that in Matthew 28, where the women have come to the tomb on resurrection day, and they found the tomb empty. It says, they departed from the empty tomb with fear and great joy. My heart shall rejoice. I am helped. Paul writes to the Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, he says, and have no confidence in your flesh. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Why rejoice? Our text tells us, I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. Dear believer, you are helped. You are helped, especially for your soul. Shall you then not rejoice? Shall we go around moping? Let us rejoice in the Lord. My heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him, says the psalmist. Often you find the Lord's people rejoicing, breaking forth into song. Why, it's such a joy to come together on the Lord's Day and sing all together the psalms of the Lord. But it happens often in Scripture that the Lord's people are rejoicing and breaking forth into song. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. After the Lord had rescued the children of Israel and had taken them through the Red Sea on dry ground and had drowned Pharaoh and his host, what did they do? You read it in Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. That's just one example. People do when they have been helped and they are rejoicing. They break forth into song. And that rejoicing of the heart and expressing it with song continues forever. You read of it in Revelation 15. They sing the song of Moses. This is in heaven. The servant of God in the song of the Lamb saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The Lord is my strength," says David in verse 7. And in verse 8, the Lord is their strength. Speaking now of God's people, he's the saving strength of his anointed. That could be, first of all, a reference to David himself. He knows he is the Lord's anointed king for Israel. He was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. And in this, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Here it is, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ needed no saving, though he is the Lord's anointed, isn't he? He is the anointed Messiah. In Luke 4, verse 18, he's quoting from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So David is the Lord's anointed. Jesus is the Lord's anointed. But believers are also the Lord's anointed. In answer to the question, why are you called a Christian? In the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, the answer is this. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus I am a partaker of his anointing. That so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. And now, dear believers, that's you. And he, the Lord, is the saving strength of you, of his anointed. Now, because the Lord is the saving strength of his anointed, David prays for the Lord's people. And you see his prayer in verse 9. "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Those of you who know your New Testament, you will see that it is sort of a parallel to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Where he says, "Father, I'm praying for the people that you gave to me. Keep them in thy name. Keep them from the evil one. I desire that they may be with me where I am." Here we hear David praying, but through David we hear the voice of Jesus Christ interceding, "Save thy people, Lord." And we would say, well, aren't they already saved? Aren't they saved by grace? Certainly they are, but there are many more to be saved. Many more to be brought in. Jeremiah prayed, "Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." And as long as this world still stands, there are still more sinners to be saved. And so we continue to pray for that remnant. "Lord, save thy people. Save them from sin. Save them from destruction. Save them from themselves. Save them from Satan. Save thy people." And when they are saved, save them from falling into sin. We know that all the elect will be saved in the same way. We heard it this morning. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. That's part of Christ's intercession for his people. Moses speaks to the Old Testament chosen people of the Lord in 1 Kings 8, verse 51. He says to the Lord, "They are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou brought forth out of Egypt to be thine inheritance." And dear believers, you are the Lord's inheritance. He brought you out of the Egypt of this world. Now, when we receive an inheritance, it's freely given. We don't buy it. But of this inheritance, it says in Psalm 74, "Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed." So this inheritance, the Lord has purchased. He had to purchase his own inheritance. And how? What was the price that the Lord God paid for his inheritance? For his church. Paul says it this way in Acts 20, verse 28, "The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And again, we are brought to Christ Jesus and his blood and his saving grace. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. In Isaiah 40, we read of a shepherd who shall feed his flock. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And here is David praying for the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know already, don't we? We have our New Testament. We have John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in John 21, three times Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, do you love me?" And three times he instructs Peter, and thus all his servants, "Feed my lambs, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And what is the food with which the Lord feeds his people? What is the food with which he feeds their souls? You read it in John 6, verse 35, where he says, "I am that bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." Or, as David put it in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. And he leads me beside still waters. Feed them also and lift them up forever." O Lord God Almighty, lift up your people. They are fallen down again. They're stumbling around down here, halting and limping. They can't lift themselves up. Their feeble hands are hanging down. And we say, "Lift us up, O Lord. Lift us up like you lifted your Old Testament people. He brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." In verse 2, we lifted up our hands to God's oracle, and here we pray, "Lift up thy people, O Lord." And the reason we may pray this is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was lifted up in a different way on the cross. And he had said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And he does. And again, he was lifted up in his ascension into heaven, which we hope to celebrate this coming Thursday. And there we read of Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, but here the prayer is, "Lift up your people forever." Not just lift them up, but lift them up forever. Never let them go. That's what we were assured of this morning with the doctrine of election. When the Lord once lifts up his people, he will lift them up forever. When he lifts us up here, he will carry us forevermore. A glorious prayer for David himself and for the Lord's people. What a glorious prayer of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come back to the question that I asked you to remember at the beginning did you see Jesus in Psalm 28? I believe we saw him many times throughout the psalm. But now, did you see yourself in Psalm 28? And did you hear yourself in Psalm 28? Did you say with David, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Blessed be the Lord. He has heard the voice of the cry of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him." Is that your voice? Joining in with David by the grace of God? Or is David praying against you in this psalm as one of the Lord's enemies? Are you mentioned in verse 5 maybe because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operations of his hands? Is that you? That's true for all those who don't believe the gospel, who don't repent of their sins. But then look what it says. Because of that, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Or is David praying for you as one who believes the gospel when he says, "Save thy people"? Does that include you? Feed them. Lift them up forever. That's what Jesus is praying for his people, for those who have come to Christ Jesus in the way of repentance and faith, putting all their trust and their hope and their expectation in him alone. Yes, all of us are mentioned somewhere in Psalm 28. But most importantly, this psalm directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood, the blood that washes away the sins of the greatest sinners. Also here this afternoon, come to Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, today, and he will feed your soul too. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we realize, Lord, how short we come of being able to expound the Word of God, of getting to its depths, especially, Lord, of being directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray, O Lord, that also this day, thy Word may be blessed by the Holy Spirit, bringing it home to our hearts. We acknowledge, Lord, that it doesn't depend on us. Salvation is all from God. It's not founded on anything we have done or do or can do. So we cry out to the Lord, "O Lord, my rock." I cried to the Lord. He heard my supplication. He helped me. Therefore, my heart rejoices and I will sing my song to the Lord. O Lord, remember thy people. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them. Lift them up forever. O Lord Jesus, we so desire to know that you are near and that near thee all is well. Lord, bless those who are still going their own way, who are strangers to God and strangers to Christ and strangers to grace, who do not believe this gospel. Oh, Lord God, let this be the day of the power of the Lord, breaking hard hearts, bending knees before the King of Kings, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Be with us this week. Pray, Lord, that you would bring us back again on Thursday evening for our Ascension Day service. and that it may be a good hour in the house of the Lord to praise the Lord our God. Take care of us day by day. Give us the abilities, the willingness, the opportunities to do our work in a way that glorifies the Lord. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.